2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. Treasures in the jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surprising power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you.
Thank you. Now, I'm not going to be able to fully explain that entire passage, because that would require me to be a much better theologian than I am. But I am going to share a few thoughts on what God is saying to us about this. But we have treasures in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. Jars of clay are not often seen as the expensive, wonderful things. Yes, you can have Ming China vases and all that, but that's a bit different. When Jesus is talking about jars of clay, he's talking about ordinary ones looking more like that. Now, what's the treasure in them? I said last week. If you fill it up with gold, that's treasure, isn't it? But when they found those ones in the caves, which had an old manuscript, that had the manuscript of Isaiah that was 200 years before Jesus, is when it was written. That's a treasure too. So I started thinking about it. You got a choice. Which jar of treasure do you want? Anyone got to have a think in your mind? But just before you really confirm your choice, this is where you're standing. And you don't have a mobile phone, and you don't have a car, and you don't have a horse, a donkey, or a camel. And no, it's not the beach, just the other side of that rock. Does that clarify which one's more treasurous at the time? Now, let's think about this. The earth we're standing on, Jesus said it'll pass away. It's unlikely that any of us are going to live to the point where the earth itself passes away, because if you read Revelations and the Bible, there's all these things that are going to happen after the second coming. It doesn't happen instantly, so. But it's guaranteed you're going to pass away or pass with Jesus into heaven. This world isn't all there is, and it's ordinary. But what we do need is a route to eternity, salvation to eternity. The jars of clay that Jesus is offering is not gold from here or all these things, but it's a relationship with him. Now, these jars aren't all the same shape and size. Found that one, it was kind of cool. Made me think about it. That's kind of more what we're talking about when we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're not all the same shape and size. God didn't set up a factory with robots to make them all the same. He's talking about handcrafted pottery. And then I was thinking about that picture and what God wants, and what God's doing is a relationship with us. He wants people in his family. And I thought, it's almost like this massive room with shelves floor to ceiling with mega numbers of bottles like that. And in each and every bottle, God's made up something and put it in there. And when someone else comes along that needs something, God can go into his thing and go, I'll take that jar and I'll just tip a little bit of this on and give it to them. And that's the medicine they need. Each jar that you are, God has made a different shape of himself and poured it in there. And then he takes bits of that and uses it for all sorts of things. I thought that was a kind of cool image, if you get that one. It says in Jeremiah, a potter has full authority to mold the clay into the type of vessels he wants to make. The clay has no control over the matter. So it is with man and God. The man cannot rightly dispute with God any more than clay can with the potter whose hands are giving him form. The shape that God's made you, that jar of clay, they're all different. We're all born in Australia. Well, no, we weren't actually. You weren't. But you ended up here. We're very happy to have you. But if you're born in Gaza, your life would be a bit different. I trust God to be dealing with the people in Gaza or North Korea or America or wherever. But the shape he's made us, we don't get a choice in. But he's making it something good. It says in the, I think it's the Westminster Confession, one of these things, where they go, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So what's the purpose of these clay vessels that God has made? He made them to pour himself into them and work with us to make something beautiful, something good. He said, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to his purpose and his will. God's desire, God's purpose in us is to make us into vessels that are full of him, that are something beautiful, something good. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. His purpose for us is to be focused on a good relationship with him. So these jars he's building, he wants to fill them up with himself. For now, we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure, which makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. I put that up there because I like that picture. Do any of you feel a bit like that sometimes? That there's a crack in the clay jar? But God's big enough to use it anyway. What is it he's pouring into us? What is it that we can contain? Well, not contain, but carry the message of forgiveness and the acceptance of forgiveness. We might be an ordinary shaped jar. We might be broken or cracked or all those things. But God is pouring forgiveness into us. We can have forgiveness. Man, doesn't that feel good when you get your head around it? He's putting the Holy Spirit into us. The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. He wants to utilize us for something good. There's a hope. No matter how bad things are or whatever, if we hang on to God, he says there's a hope. There's strength and provision in every different situation, in different shapes, but it's there. He promises that. You can have peace. But in each and every situation, with thanksgiving, rejoice and bring your request to God, and the peace that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Peace is available. There's opportunities. When we hang on to God and seek God, these are the things he's filling up our ordinary jars of clay with. So that our life is better, it has purpose, and we've got something to pass on to others. I was reminded of this at the conference, but I'd heard of this stuff, but I'd say it's called kintsugi, I think. If you want to have a better go at pronouncing your Japanese, is there anyone here studied Japanese? Kintsugi? Kintsugi is the Japanese art of mending broken objects using gold or silver epoxy. The Japanese believe that when something has suffered damage and has a history, it becomes more beautiful. Kintsugi. All right. So, I think that has a connection for each of us. We've all got bits in our lives that are broken. Now, if we're coming to God, we're in various stages of repair. A great picture of what God is doing in those who follow Him. While on earth, we're a work in progress and is being used to show His salvation to others and to carry the water of life. But in eternity, we'll be that finished product. That looks pretty cool. Then the passage goes on to say, we are troubled in every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Oh, darn. What did Paul go and write that for? Wasn't it much nicer thinking of yourself as this clay being patched up by gold and not someone running around with a hammer trying to break it? Well, guess what? We're still on earth. There is someone running around with a hammer trying to break it. Now, we're being picked on. He's writing to the Corinthians. That picture was a very real risk for them. In the world today, those coloured areas, people are facing genuine persecution, being locked up or beaten up or things for professing their faith. We don't have that issue. We're not in Iran, where there are secret police going around and knocking people off. I was listening to something a few months ago, and the person who is a Christian who visits Iran, he said, when you go to Iran, they ask you to give them your phone number and put on this COVID app so they can just check on and make sure it's just, if you're meeting up with any Christians, leave your phone in the hotel because they're going to follow everywhere you went and check those people out. It's not about COVID. It's about knowing where you were as a Westerner. Whether it's India, whether it's North Korea, or some of these places, people are being locked up for their faith. But that's not our reality. I'm pretty sure it's not because God loves us more than the North Koreans or the Iranians. Because I've looked in the mirror at your pastor and he doesn't deserve it more than they do. In fact, when he met some Indian pastors and some African pastors a few weeks ago, you feel a bit humbled. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The God of this world has blinded their minds so they cannot see Christ. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Why are those passages in there about we're being picked on? Because we're on earth and there is an enemy out there who's using whatever he can to take people down. So what does that look like? For us, thankfully, it's not prisons and beatings. But you know what? Those people back then in Rome and Corinth and places were accused of being atheists. What do you mean you don't believe in all those gods? One God? No, you're an atheist. That wasn't true. They are accused of cannibalism. Take my body and eat it. Oh, you're... Oh, God. That's not true. They are accused of being anti-government. You won't bow down and worship the emperor or the Caesar. Therefore, you're anti-government. And they're going, no, we're not anti-government. We will obey and follow the Caesar. We just don't worship him. In our Australian churches nowadays, do we get accused of hate speech? Oh, you don't love these people, so therefore you hate them because you don't accept everything they do. Oh, you're unsafe because you don't want to do 3 million pages of things and do it the government's way. Or, oh, the Royal Commission, and yes, there were some terrible things that happened, but not every church was trying to do that. Oh, you're irrational. How could you believe in a God? How can you not believe in the science and all that? Well, yeah, the science isn't exactly that rational, some of it nowadays either. Oh, you're just spreading misinformation. We get accused of things nowadays too that aren't necessarily true. You see, we're living in a world where they want to change the definitions of good and evil. This is the sort of persecution we face. When I say the word persecution, most times you as Christians think of the lion picture or the person in the prison over there or being beat up for their faith. It's not the only way that the enemy wants to do that. His purpose is not to beat up people. His purpose to people do anything to get people's eyes off God and to destroy people and society. If you can redefine good and evil, you can get people all sorts of mucked up. Do we see that happening in our society? If we've got Christ in us, if we're full of God, we need to go to the God definitions. Keep checking with our Bible. If the Bible says that's good, then it is good. If the Bible says that's evil, then it is evil. Don't change the goalposts. Lies, misinformation, and deception. Any of that going on? In our all sorts of things, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time giving you examples because we could go for a while. Commit to truth with God's help. To seeking it and speaking it. Control and bureaucracy. We're thinking about it the other day. Said, this is just one example. Bron and I, we found some kayaks the other day and she wanted to go kayaking, so we bought a couple of kayaks at a good price and her and Esther went out on a dam and they're having a great old time and she says, oh, wouldn't it be great if we could just invite another family there to have to church on a Sunday and a warm day to go and have a thing with us, paddle, and, you know, their kids could have a turn. And she went, oh, but if we do that at church, we'll have to write a risk assessment because if they fall over and choke or something and someone goes and sues the church, and because it was the church that did it, no, I just want to go to the dam with some friends and play in the kayaks. And I genuinely don't know whether if I invited two people. Now, Mark and Sarah, you're lovely people. If we invited you to go to the dam, I'd take that risk. Hannah and Maddie, you're nice kids. I trust you to try and have a go on a kayak. I'm going to assume if you fall over and break your ankle coming out, Sarah, you're not going to sue me if Maddie hurts herself, are you? Because you said they could use that kayak. But if a visiting family comes and their auntie's a lawyer and so, they could decide to sue. And I don't know that our society wouldn't go, don't be an idiot. In fact, I know because my brother in his church, up in his school up there on year 12 night, they used to have a sleepover because year 12s tended to do something a little silly after their proms. Well, on this night, they're walking around school and suddenly the teacher looks, where's the kid? He's gone and climbed up on the roof and he fell off and broke his arm. So they called the ambulance and they called the parents. And the parents got there and the older brother walks up and goes to his little brother, you're an idiot. Don't you know you're not supposed to walk, climb on the roof? Of course I know that. But they sued anyway and won $80,000. This bureaucracy binds us up and restricts the ideas of doing anything good for others. What do we do in response? Jesus isn't trying to control others, he's trying to invite. So don't try and control others. And do what good you can. I can't answer all those things now. But with God's help, there are things we can do. What are you responsible for? The world wants to tell us we're responsible for climate change. Absolutely, I encourage you all to be good stewardships with the climate and things, but my goodness, you are not responsible for the climate. You are not totally responsible for others' feelings. The world wants to push us to be responsible for things that we're not actually responsible for, and then let people off the hook for the things they are. Thomas Sowell put it this way. We have this strange situation in America where we want to be holding people responsible for repatriations for slavery, for slaves they never held because their great-grandfather held a slave. But we don't want to hold responsible the kid who stole a car. This is crazy. What do we do with God? We need to be responsible for our choices and our actions wherever they are, with God's help. Now, some of that responsibility is going to be at times, Lord, I am sorry, please help, I need your grace. The other place, I think, that we face persecution or attack is good things and busyness. A gold cage is just as good as a smelly old one for the devil as long as it keeps us away from God. He's happy for us, so he wants to fill up our time with all sorts of things that aren't even necessarily bad. They're just not godly. Seek God first. Be focusing on God, and then out of God's goodness, enjoy some of those things. Utilize what he gives us and all those things, but don't make them what you're chasing. Then it says, we always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. For who we are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Scratched my head with this one. I'm still scratching my head. But one of the thoughts that came to me is, it's not just what we do. We live in a world where others, we cop it for the sake of others. Didn't he? Others' bad choices mean that we cop some ordinary issues. Oh, why do we sin more? Because Adam and Eve sinned and their choices meant that we've born with a bent steering wheel. When Jesus came, he was prepared to come. And he copped it because of that. But in the situation, I was thinking about that. When we look at Jesus' life on earth and compare it to heaven, Jesus, it was tough. And it didn't end well, in one sense. It went all the way to the cross. When it says we're copping death for the sake of Christ, Jesus did. And some Christians in our world are. And that time at Gethsemane and that time on the cross was horrible for Jesus. But let's think about this before that. You think growing up as a kid in Nazareth, compare it to heaven, terrible. Do you think he enjoyed having a game with his brothers? Do you think there were lots of good things in that time? That he learned to build things with Joseph? Do you think that maybe a 21-year-old Jesus working in the workshop building something out of timber, he got a joy out of that? Any of you do that? No. Mark, before you got allergic to wood, did you like making things out of timber? When you'd made something and sitting there, do you think Jesus could have had that joy too? Do you think the disciples walking along and sometimes sitting around the campfire at night and Jesus is telling them some of the stories and they're chatting with him, some of that time was just good? Yes, there was the cross. Yes, there is times in our lives where we cop it. But it's not all bad all the time, and I don't think Jesus meant it to be. Yeah, sometimes there's some ordinary bits and there's some things where people doing the wrong thing and you got to bear it because they're not mad at you, or sometimes they are, but they're mad at God. And if they're mad, the devil's got influence and he's going to use someone to attack somebody, and there's three people there, if one of them's a Christian, they've all done the same things, the devil's going to get that person to attack the Christian one if he can. So in your life, and you're walking with Jesus, and he's filling your bucket, your clay pot with himself, there will be the times when you're building craftsmanship. And when Jesus was in the workshop building something, he was trusting God and the Holy Spirit to look after China and all those other things. We can be trusting God with all the other things. What are the things he's asking us to do? And when Jesus was walking around talking to the disciples, he wasn't worrying about the Canaanites over there. In fact, when a Canaanite woman comes up and says, "Can you help heal my son?" Look, I'm here for the Jews. Even the dogs get the crumbs. Ooh, God laid that on you, lady. Yeah, I'll help you. But he didn't try and do it all when he was in his human form. We don't have to do it all. We're called to do the bits God calls us to do. And even that worst moment that you could possibly think of, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the worst pain you can think of physically on the cross, added to the worst pain you can think of emotionally as Jesus is ripped away from God the Father. But then he walked out of a grave. He went and talked to those disciples. Can you imagine the joy on their face? When Thomas leaned down, "My Lord and my God," can you imagine what his face was when it did finally sink in that he was actually talking to the resurrected Jesus? Jesus must have had a lot of fun on earth when he turned up to chat to the disciples after death. And I think he's got it good in heaven. Our lives down here, there'll be those good moments when we're walking with Jesus, but it's going to end well when we're filled up. When that final kitsugi is done and we're in heaven, that fully repaired, full of God person he wants us to be is what we've got to look forward to. But in the process down here, he's still at work. So as we finish today, I changed the song. We're going to finish with "The Potter's Hand." I found this picture, fearfully wonderful. "I am the potter, you are the clay." Isn't that cute? But you see, when Jesus finished making that baby inside the womb and he breathed life into it and it comes out, he doesn't go, "Right, job's done. It's up to the mother now. I won't do any more." No, it's not just up to the mother and the mother and father. God is still working and forming each and every one of you until we're a finished product. But that potter's hand is still in our life. I liked this quote. "Christianity is about helping others and controlling yourself. When it becomes about controlling others and helping yourself, it ain't Christianity." Some churches have gone that way. Some Western governments who claim to be following our historical Judeo-Christian values or trying to sell it to us are going that way. But the journey for each of us in becoming those jars of clay is, the shapes are all different. But as we're seeking to help others to carry that water or that medicine to them in who we are, with God's help, and allowing him to shape us and work with us to be a better person, is going to make something good. So let's take a moment to pray while the musicians come up, and then we're going to finish with the song, "Beautiful Lord." Finish with the song, "Potter's Hand," to remind ourselves that we're still works in progress. But those works in progress, God is making into something good. And you can be at the right place on that journey that you're meant to be. You mightn't be where you'd like to be, but you can be where you're meant to be, and God can be happy with you. Lord God, thank you that we're not all meant to be the same. Thank you that we haven't got all the same job. Thank you that we don't have to fill ourselves up. It doesn't rely on us. But when we submit to you, you are in that process of shaping us into something beautiful. You're in that process of filling up us up with what we need to pass on to others and to have joy and purpose in ourselves. Lord, help us to be those jars of clay that are enabled by you for the particular purpose you've got for us. In Jesus' name, amen.